This morning, the title of the message is, We Hold These Truths. And this is the first of a several-part series, establishing and revisiting some of the essential foundations of our walk in the Lord. We've just returned from the conference that we've spoken or visited and talked about this morning. And as your pastors, I can tell you, we look for the river of God. We are looking for the presence of God, and we are looking for the moving of the Holy Spirit. We seek Him, His purposes, His kingdom to come on earth, say it with me, as it is in heaven. As your pastors, we take our responsibilities very, very seriously in this regard, and we will continue to do so. And as I revisit these truths, I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. I will have a lot of scripture this morning. If you're taking notes, feel free to write down the reference. You may not be able to turn to them all, so I'll have them on an overhead as we go through. But there are essential truths that are crucial for us to hold on to, to seize hold of, to hold on to them, and not let them go. I'm going to do a couple of them this morning, and we'll take a couple in the next several weeks each week. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. I plan to keep on reminding you of these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth. Can you say amen, church? Are you standing firm in the truth? Amen. Verse 13. Yes, I believe I should keep on reminding you of these things as long as I live. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, and Luke 11, verses 2 through 4, record what has been called or named the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, we find indeed the phrase that I've used several times already this morning. We want to see His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, many of you know the Lord's Prayer. Some know it out of one set of Scripture, and some know it out of the other set of Scripture. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. How long?
Forever.
Forever. Amen. What is our pastoral calling? I want to talk about that for a few minutes, and I want to take a look at a few scriptures. As pastors, we work with the Lord on your behalf. We labor to help fulfill His words. What is our place? What does the Bible say? What's our pastoral calling? It is not light, but it is crucial in Christ. Now, we've evolved in Americana Christianity into many different perspectives that are far from what the Bible teaches. Most often nowadays, people consider pastors hired and fired, and he preaches something nice, and he'll pack the place, and he doesn't preach it so nice, and he won't, so let's fire him and hire somebody else who will. Now, those of you who know me know that I wish I could always preach nice fluff for you. But I'm convicted and convinced before the Lord that my calling is indeed something different. My calling is before the Lord to help stand as a watchman on the wall, to bring warnings, to bring truth, to bring reality. And all of us need to have a heart that prays together for God to reveal and release His truth to us. Is that not true? We need to pray. God, show us your word. Write your word on our heart and our mind. We are convicted and convinced that your word is truth. Amen? Amen? Amen. The Bible is truth. Turn to each other. Say, the Bible is truth. So what does the Bible say? What's our place? Revelation 3, verse 7. Watch this. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Now recall the section of scripture, Revelations chapter 3, actually chapters 2 and 3. There's a revelation of Jesus Christ. We forget that that's what the revelation is, the revelation of Jesus. But there's a letter that goes out to seven very well-known and established churches, something of commendation for some and conviction and confrontation to some others. But to all of these, you will find this phrase, to the angel of the church in. To the angel of the church in. And this particular one that I've chosen for you is to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. And it's interesting what this means, church. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, and who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. The Greek word here literally is the word angelos. That's how it is pronounced, angelos. And it means to bring tidings, like you would understand an angel does. It also means a messenger. Watch this. Especially an angel, by implication, a pastor. God has set a pastor in the body of Christ, in the particular church where he is, to help bring the keys of the kingdom, and to help bring truth and release truth to the congregation. So how many are praying for me every day that I do that for you? Lord, please help this guy. But that's the high and holy calling. I don't take it lightly. I can't. When God says I'm to be a watchman on the wall and a prophetic mantle to see and to bring warning, God rebukes me if I don't bring the warning. My place isn't a popularity contest winner. My place is to be a man of God with you, and thank you for your prayers. Please keep praying that I do so, and your other pastors, that we bring instead the representation of God and His Word to you. Amen. That's a high and holy calling. I don't take it casually. I'm going to say it one more time. Listen, if you don't think, in 40 years of ministry, I don't understand some keys about how to pack out a church, you know what I need to tell you? I need to tell you that you'll always get healthy, and that you'll always get wealthy, and that you'll have no problems and no suffering. And I could see the church almost packed overnight because we live in a community of people that don't want needs anyway. And I would be a liar. Because the Bible says something different. Now, how many like health? Let me see the show of hands. The rest of you don't have your hands raised. I'm not sure what you like. How many like wealth? Oh, Lord, test me with more of it. You know, it's always funny. The people who are really wealthy say to you, listen, really having a lot of money is a real pain. You have to watch the stock market. It's just nothing but a test. And I'm sitting there going, test me, Lord. let me handle a little more. But I'd love to be able to preach that kind of message to you week in and week out and avoid conviction. You don't want to bring conviction after all. You bring conviction, it's unpopular. America is full of people who are Christianettes, who listen to sermonettes, and who with itching ears say, tickle my funny bone and don't give me any tough stuff from the Word of God. So a new book's been written called The Tough Love of Jesus. And it's all about him turning the money changers' tables over and his rebuking Peter. You know, Peter on one hand, you know, you're all with me, Peter in the story. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus praises him. Oh, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father from heaven. And in the next moment, he turns around and he says, you're not going to go to the cross. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Amen. Wait a minute, who am I? Am I spirit-filled or am I Satan? Shows you how easy it is to listen to a wrong voice that leads you into deception. It's crucial what you listen to, what you drink from, and what you believe. In banks, they teach people how to figure out counterfeit money by only dealing with the true. Then when the false comes, it's evident very quickly. How many want the true Word of God? Me too, Lord. That's what we labor for. So what is our calling? The representation of God to you. Not a replacement for Jesus. Now listen to me carefully. I am not even slightly coming close to saying your pastors are replacements for Jesus Christ. That is not what I'm saying. You are to have your own intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus holds you responsible for your own relationship with Jesus. When we get to heaven someday, you won't be able to say, but Pastor Kev said. But Jesus will look at you and say, what did you do with what I asked of you? What did you do with my word? Okay? But Pastor Kev has a place of responsibility and calling before the Lord to help open up. What is that calling? What is that will? What is that word? But I'm not replacing Jesus. You don't go to Jesus through me. I will represent you to God and take you and your burdens to God as a priesthood according to the Scripture. But I am not a replacement for Jesus. We help bring keys to open spiritual doors. We protect you as God's sheep to shut doors of error and open doors of truth. How many know that the Bible calls you sheep? And sheep say, amen. Sheep need a shepherd. Now I recognize in the last 20 years, actually 5 years ago more than today, 10 years ago more than today, the word shepherd fell into disfavor. But it is error to throw out a perfectly biblical word because some people have abused it. I'm not talking about the abuse of being a shepherd, but let's look and see what does the Bible say about that. The representation of God. John 10, verses 1 through 5. John 10. Verses 1 through 5, and I'm reading from the New King James this morning. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now let's talk culturally what this was all about. During the cool winter months in Israel, sheep were kept inside a pen at night. The pen usually had a stone wall around it, which might have briars up on top. Shepherds customarily knew each one of their sheep by name. And in contrast to this, the strangers are the thieves and robbers, the Pharisees, if you will, who have sought to mislead the sheep. That's the picture of what this is about. It goes on. Pharisees were those who were spiritually blind while claiming insight. They were false shepherds. The true shepherd, Jesus, comes to seek and to heal. His sheep hear and respond to his voice. Everybody said, amen. Now, a shepherd would enter through a gate into a walled enclosure, which actually, on some of occasions, had several flocks within one sheep pen. The enclosure with stone walls is guarded at night by a doorkeeper who oftentimes in ancient Israel would lay down at the entry to prevent thieves and beasts of prey from entering to attack the sheep. By contrast, anyone who would do it without going through the shepherd or the gate at the door did it for no good purpose. The shepherd has the right to enter the sheep pen. The watchman opens the gate. The shepherd comes in. Sheep hear the voice of a familiar sound, their owner's voice, and they come going, amen, to the shepherd. He leads them out of the pen until his flock is formed. Then he goes out toward the fields with his sheep following him. If a stranger enters the pen, the sheep run away from him because his voice is not familiar. The shepherd takes them to the pasture. Near the pasture is an enclosure. The shepherd then takes up his place in the doorway or entrance and functions as a door or as a gate. The sheep can go out to pasture. or if afraid, they can retreat within the security of the enclosure. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. We're already there, if you've turned to it, or on the overhead. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, the Bible says, and does not care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. How many know God's house is important to God? How many know God's sheep are important to God? Turn to each other and say, you're important to God. God's house, God's sheep, they're all crucially important. How many understand, therefore, you don't mess around with God's house? You don't mess around with God's sheepfold. You don't mess around with it. It's God's people. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
The thief, according to the scripture, cares only about feeding himself, not building himself up. He steals sheep, according to the scripture, to kill them or steal life from them, to divide them off, thus destroying part of the flock. But Jesus came to benefit and give life. The thief comes to take life. Jesus comes to give life. Now, Jesus then goes on to develop the shepherd and sheep figure in another way, a third way. In Bible times, lions, jackals, panthers, leopards, bears, and hyenas, were common in the countryside. Lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my! It was dangerous for true shepherds. You read about David, who killed the lion and the bear. Sounded like he was from Alabama or Kentucky. He and Daniel Boone. But he killed a lion and killed a bear. They were going to take his sheep. David was right there. Isn't that what you want in a shepherd? Somebody there to help watch over? Say, get out, lion and bear. A hireling is somebody who, when the tough times come, wants your money and leaves. It's a hireling. Tell me, what do you want for your leadership in the church? A shepherd? Shepherds or hirelings? How many vote for shepherds? Let's see it. How many really want a hireling? Okay. All right. I'm speaking to the right crowd. There is a spirit of truth, and the Spirit of the Lord has interest in knowing you, inquiring about you, someone who wants more than your time and money to preach or sell to you, someone who wants you for your benefit. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I've made you a watchman on the wall for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6. If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. That Hebrew word is safa. Say with me, safa. Safa, one more time. Safa. And it literally means to lean forward. This watchman is peering into the distance, observing, waiting, looking, watching. Now, biblical covering brings safety. Even Paul reports in. The Apostle Paul. You see him. He's a strong dude. How many like Paul? I like Paul. Yeah. Strong dude. But even Paul reported in. Ministries that come to minister at churches, check in with the pastors of the churches, And every true minister I know looks at me or looks at the pastor of the church and says, how can I help your flock? How can I help you grow? What can I do? You've seen Pastor Ward Correll. How many know Pastor Ward Correll? He's been here several times now. Been in the ministry along with Pastor Carl and Pastor Cherry 40, 45 years. And Pastor Ward always wants to be a help to your walk in the Lord. I know the man and trust him, and so I say, go ahead, preach what's on your heart. And we all sit there and go, wow, that was powerful. But I know his spirit. Amen. And there is a understanding. When I preach at anybody else's house, when I went to Joseph Danny's in New York, I asked him several times, what is it you want me to preach? What is it I can help with? How can I help strengthen your congregation, Pastor? You are responsible before God for these people. How can I fit in with God's scheme so we all fulfill the will of God? That's what good people do. Let's look at what Paul did. Acts 14, verse 27. Now when they had come, you'll see it again, Acts 14, verse 27. When they had come and gathered the church together after Paul's first apostolic journey or missionary journey, they reported all that God had done with them, that he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. He reported into the apostles, Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Acts 21, verses 18 and 19. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders which were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So you see, there's a place for appropriate biblical covering, safety for the flock, and protection for the people of God. It's quite a responsibility, isn't it, church? So you just keep praying for us, right? We pray for you, you pray for us, and that's how the body of Christ functions. All right, let's nail down some truths you've visited before. But I'm going to do this over the next several weeks. What kinds of things are essential truths? What do we hold to? Jesus, number one, write it in big words on your paper. Jesus. I don't see some of you writing. Jesus is the only Savior. I'm sorry?
Amen.
I said, Jesus is the only Savior.
Amen.
I said, Jesus is the only way of salvation.
Amen.
I said one more time, church, I'm sorry, my ears are a little thick. I built up a lot of wax in California. I said, Jesus is the only way of salvation.
Amen.
Now, church, if we're not convinced of that, why are we playing church? Now, do we love people who are not persuaded? Of course we do. But if you're not convinced, how will you ever lead them to truth? Do you want to see that person you didn't tell the truth to on their deathbed looking to an eternity of insecurity and not knowing with assurance they know their Savior? Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who went to the cross of Calvary for you. You tell me about the leader of any other religion on the face of this planet who ever went to a cross, took your sins, took your punishments, your griefs, your sorrows, died and then rose again. You tell me. Go ahead. Pour that. Aren't you glad it's Jesus?
Amen.
Oh, Pastor Kev, I know that. That's all right. Punch each other in the arm and say, isn't that good preaching? We know that. John 14, verse 6. Read it with me, if you would, please. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except
through me.
That's the red letter part. I didn't say he did. It's good stuff, isn't it? Acts 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, say it with me please, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Pastor Kev, why are you even taking our time on this morning? Fresh surveys have just been performed across America in which they have gotten conclusions from people who identify themselves as born-again Christians. And it is a woefully inadequate figure and proof of a lack of proper teaching in the body of Christ and of a spirit of error, because a very lowering percentage says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Instead, they're saying, oh no, I think there's many ways to heaven and the Bible isn't necessarily true. Why could you call yourself, how can you call yourself a born-again Christian without conviction that He is the Lord and Savior and His Word is true? The problem is, in America and around the world, and I know I'm saying these things with strength this morning, and I will not apologize for doing so, a spirit of error has entered into the church. Amen. And too many of us pastors have allowed it to happen and have taught to tickle rather than taught to truth. If you are not persuaded, then you have no assurance. Then where are you going when you die? People believe truth is no longer what's right or wrong. People believe truth is whatever I believe. Church, how many of you, along with me, can say you see in our country the fruit of that kind of thinking? There is a right and wrong. There is a standard of truth and error. We love people, but we can't help people if we don't understand the truth. We are on a slippery slope away from the Word of God, and we wonder why we have trouble. I want to repeat, we love people. We care for people. We reach out to people. We put our arms around people. But we don't love them if we don't tell them the truth. I am convinced God's Word is truth. That's what the Bible says. Now, you can argue with me all day about that, and I'm just going to look at you and say, well, argue away. I just believe God's Word is true. That's what the Bible says. I believe the Bible. The Bible's the Word of truth. Yep. I believe the Bible. Mm-hmm. Yep. Folks, the Bible is the most miraculous book on earth. I did a series of three messages. It's on the online, gracechristiancenter.us. Thank you, Dan and Roxanne, where you can find messages on the Bible. It's miraculously put together. It's the only word of its kind. And through eons and eons of ages, a coordinated theme of redemption. Forget not that the Bible is a book of redemption. I said the Bible is a book of redemption. John 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world, say it with me please, that He gave His one and only Son. I've written it up there out of the NIV, so as you read it, it's out of the New International Version. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If it's any way is fine, why would Jesus have suffered and died? God knew what it took to redeem you and me. I don't know about you. I got saved because I needed to. I think we all could make that statement. I'm going to say one more time, and though I love and appreciate her and the money that she has used for good causes, I'm not going to flinch from telling you that one of the most error-filled, deceiving spirits that is loosed in the land is what Oprah Winfrey is doing on her television show day in and day out. And millions of people are believing it. Now, I like Oprah. I've always liked Oprah. I think she's a good broadcaster and I think she does some good things. But I gotta tell you, people are starting to rise up as pastors in the land and called their people to a reckoning on the Bible. What does the Bible say? It's not anything goes, church. It's God's Word, God's way. There is a spirit of truth, and there is a spirit of error. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Colossians 2, verse 19 says, we need to hold fast to Him, the head. In all you're getting, get Jesus. Turn to each other and say, in all you're getting, get Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Number two, salvation is by grace alone in Jesus Christ. Nail it down. Say it with me. Salvation is by grace alone in Jesus Christ. Now, come on, church. I think you can do better than that. I said it. And remember, I got that big wax buildup. Salvation is by grace alone in Jesus Christ. Any doctrine, any teaching, any position, anybody who says to you that it is Jesus Christ plus something else is not only in error, that is a deceiving spirit and a doctrine of demons. The Bible says we trust in Christ alone. The glorious songs, in Christ alone. He is the way, truth, and the life. And it's salvation by grace alone. When you try to add something to faith, you subtract from the very faith you're trying to add to. How many are glad Jesus did what He did for you and me? Oh, man. We could just sit back the rest of the morning now and talk about it, couldn't we? Y'all glad? He's done miracle after miracle. Those of you who are guests, somebody next to you will explain that. Just look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive together with Christ. Read the next phrase with me, please. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His what? Grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now everyone together, I know many of you have committed it to memory, but let's say it out loud. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus is the only way, and salvation is only by grace. Now, we are created, the Bible says, to be conformed to His image. So, how many can say with me, you know that God's up to some work in your life? The great master craftsman keeps working on this hunk of wood to make me like Him, to conform me. Sometimes the chiseling hurts, and the sanding's abrasive, and sometimes it's not always easy. But He knows just what to do in your life. You can look at me this morning and say, but Pastor Kevin, I've suffered and you don't know anything about it. I may not know anything about your suffering, but I think everybody in this room understands what it means to have had some suffering. The master physician, the master Himself, Jesus, loves you so much and cares for you so much, He knows just exactly what it takes to shape you, mold you, and make you into His image. And sometimes He looks at you and goes, son, a little more shaping needed there. Here it comes. I remember just being young in the Lord, a year or two in the Lord, and man, I felt like bam, bam, bam. God kept beating me up. You know, now hear me right. God loves you. He's not condemning. But the spirit of conviction. Anybody ever been convicted? You're all making me feel like it's just me who goes through this. You know? Okay. I was just being dumb. I'm kneeling down. I'm praying. I'm crying. Oh, God, forgive me. And then I just finally shook my head and said, that's it. I'm not going through this anymore. You're not going to do this. I'm done. Next thing I know, He really dealt with me. I had to repent of some more stuff. You know? It's like, Okay. Then after a while, all you can do is start to laugh. You know, okay, you've got me right where you want me. An impossible situation. I can't move to the right. I can't move to the left. I guess I might as well look to Jesus. And he looks at me and goes, duh. That's all I've been waiting for. Come on, anybody ever know what that's like in your life? Church, I hope that none of you feel like you're done yet. Okay, it's not quite soup yet. If my soup's going to look like this, oh, I've got to have more work. You've got to taste a little better, Lord. But it's by grace for salvation, for equipping, for changing. It's all by His grace and His loving kindness. We're created to do His will, to be conformed to His image. Look at Ephesians 2, 13 through 15. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How, church? How? By the things you did, by your good works, by how you stack your toothpicks in the morning. Come on. By the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. Having abolished. I'm sorry, what was that word? Abolished in His flesh the enmity. Look at what the enmity, that which is in the enemy with God, if you will. What did He abolish? The law of commandments contained in ordinances. Well, are you meaning the Ten Commandments have no effect? No, I'm not saying that. But guess what? In the covenant of grace, He writes them on your heart and on your mind. We preach from a whole sword here, not just half a sword. We preach the old and the new. The old is in the new revealed. The new is in the old concealed. Old is in the new revealed. The overarching plan of redemption is birthed in redemption and redeeming grace in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. This is crucial. We spent a year and a half, if you were with us at that point, on the book of Acts. A year and a half. Paralleling and walking with Paul as this man was stoned, left for dead and shipwrecked and turned aside and persecuted and his work attacked everywhere he went by a group called the Judaizers. How many know and remember what the Judaizers were? The Judaizers hated Paul because Paul preached salvation by grace alone through Jesus Christ. And the Judaizers said, wait a minute, you don't get off so easy. You've got to do the law of Moses. You have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. And Paul says, ain't no way. You couldn't keep the law. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Judaizers kept coming and kept coming. And the people of God would be birthed in a community and joy and life enter in. And the joy of the Lord was their portion. And then the Judaizers would come and say, you can't get away with this so easy. Hey, it wasn't an issue of easiness. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It's just a matter of receiving freely His gift. How many love the gift of God through Jesus? Amen. Turn to each other and say, you are not saved by your works. We do good works because we are saved, not to try to get saved. Do you understand the difference? It's huge. I'm nailing down some revisiting foundations. We don't do good works to get saved, but because we are saved. The precious blood of Jesus. Come on, sing that little chorus with me. Some of you need to stir yourself up. And it's not a fast-paced chorus, but oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. That truth is so crucial that it led to the Jerusalem Council. If you'll go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Another 10 minutes or so and we're done, gang. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Acts 15, verses 1 through 5. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, can you imagine? No small dissension and dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 4. When they'd come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church, the apostles, the elders, and they reported all things had gone with done, God had done with them. Verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, to command them to keep the law of Moses. Let's go to verses 10 and 11. Peter stands up and says, looks at these people and says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now look at the subtlety of this verse. I'll just remind you of this one point. This was fantastic. Peter, who had a primary ministry to the Jews, and Paul, who had a primary ministry to the Gentiles, fantastic things were happening with the Gentiles, saved by grace through faith, and these people, basically the Judaizers, were jealous. They wanted to bring them under the law of bondage again. That's why Galatians 3 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you going to come again under the law of bondage? No, that's the point. And so he's pouring out his spirit here, and Peter looks at these people, and guess what he didn't say? This is great, I love this, little subtlety. He doesn't say, and we believe, fellow Messianic Jews here that are saved, we believe that the Gentiles are going to be saved just like we are because we've got the hold on the truth. He says, we believe we shall be saved just like they are. Little tweak to the Judaizers. Wait a minute. Who's really saved here? Turn to each other, saved by grace through faith. Judaizers kept trying to tell the new believers had to be circumcised. And Paul said, okay, you think you've got to be circumcised? You've got to love the Apostle Paul. Just go ahead and castrate yourselves then. That would have woken you up. Are you all awake now? That's what it says in the Greek. Just go ahead and castrate yourself. You think it's so good? Go right ahead. Take her all. That's exactly right. That's the point of the scripture. Do a whole work. Circumcision doesn't save you. Your acts don't save you. You've got a heart saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The Judaizers tried to put the people of God under bondage. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast. Say it with me. Boom it out. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This week, Pastor Sherry at our conference attended a session, interestingly, with the head of, really is a minor movement though, to establish Jerusalem Council 2, a follow-up to Acts chapter 15. Where true Messianic Jews want to be received by circumcising their children. Folks, if somebody wants to circumcise their children, it's a matter of personal desire around the planet, but the Bible is very clear, as a matter of heart faith before the Lord, no one is saved by circumcision. I said, no one is saved by circumcision. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. I said, no one is saved by circumcision. Some people are particularly glad for that. Church, you're not saved by keeping the law of Moses. You're not saved by trying to do everything in your own strength and efforts to keep the Ten Commandments. You're not saved by the feast days, not the fast days, not the calendars, not pork, not certain meats, or abstaining therefrom. Some people say you shouldn't eat bacon. Yeah, you probably shouldn't, but it sure is good. If you want to be convicted in your own heart and mind that you don't want to eat that, that's fine. But don't lay that on anybody in this church as a foundation for salvation. Don't lay any of this stuff as a foundation for salvation. We bring you perspectives on these things. We bring our perspectives on the feast days and on the tabernacles and on the tabernacle of Moses, and all of those things have life for us to gain from. But salvation is not based on keeping a single one of them. Somebody, church, say amen.
Amen.
Because that's Christ plus. Anything you try to add to the grace of God subtracts from the gospel. And the blood of the martyrs of the early church would have a real discussion with the one who tries to teach such things. Look for the fruit. Does the teacher or person and the fruit thereof bring you back under bondage, requiring something for you to become really complete, mature, and saved? Or do you instead fall in love with the grace of God all over again? Let me tell you what happens. Come on. Who can admit it with me? How many have ever tried to do anything in your own work? Gonna quit smoking. Now you gotta get through a confession going here. Okay. Ages ago, I used to smoke. Okay. I quit. No problem.
Yeah.
I did. Potato chips have been another difficult thing. Okay, but the point is, if you rely on your own strength to do something, you know what you do? You either feel like a failure full of shame when you don't make it. Nobody sees the two bags of chips I have at home now. Or I get full of pride because I succeed. And how come you ate as trim as me? Okay, I heard that laughter. You either get proud or you get full of shame. You know what happens when somebody talks to you about the grace of Jesus? You fall in love with them all over again. I'm not saved by my works. I come to a loving Redeemer who saved me by grace, who went to the cross of Calvary and shed His precious blood so I didn't have to. He stood there and His hands were extended and nailed to a cross, and He looked at the people and He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And that forgiveness released a miracle to your life and to mine. And not one thing you can do can add to it and make it a better work. All you can do is receive it. Receive it. And when you receive the grace of Jesus, it makes you fall in love with Him all over again, doesn't it? Makes you kind of want to shake all around, do the hokey pokey, you know, right foot. Wow. There's a reason for joy. There's a reason for love. There's a reason I'm here on Sunday morning. And there's a reason I come to be with you. And it's not to come learn about more works to do. It's to learn about Jesus and what He's done and how we can celebrate it. And, oh yeah, I can cooperate and you pray for me and I'll pray for you. But I'm not going to add one thing to this great thing He's done. He went to the cross of Calvary. I didn't. Neither did the Jews of old or the Judaizers. They didn't. Neither did the people who want to put you back under bondage. They didn't.
That's right.
Only Jesus did it. And I come to the end of my road. I want to be able to stand before God and say, "Lord, I may have bored Him by going on a little too long, but I tried to tell Him what it really meant. Jesus is the only way of salvation. And you are saved only by grace, through faith, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on a cross, who died and bore your sins and mine and went to a tomb and rose again on the third day. And the Bible says He ever lives to make intercession for His saints." Who can rejoice with me this morning? Church, nail it down. You can hang your hat on it. Don't allow anything to put you back under a yoke of bondage. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Verses 10 and 11, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. It's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written by the book of the law. Galatians 3, 24 and 26, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. After faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. You're all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We don't believe in replacement theology, which says the Jews in Israel have no effect before God. We don't believe in that. We believe they're still called by God, His beloved people. There's a very vital place for them. But I'm here to tell you, by faith, according to the Scriptures as they are written, these people we love, but will need to come to surrender to their Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. There is salvation in none other. Second Timothy 3, 5 and 6. Talked about the Judaizers and the false teachers of the day, and it said, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. Now verse 6, I don't have it up there, I'm sorry. Verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. What does that mean? What that means is the false teachers did everything they could to get into homes because they had less access in public to the Greek society, to the women of those days. After they'd gained access to a household, their male or female convert would supply financially and in other ways to help them. The Bible says, don't be deceived. Look to the truth and welcome those who are in the right way through the door of the sheepfold. In all you're getting, get Jesus. Say it to each other. In all you're getting, get Jesus. Now look at each other and say, in all you're getting, get grace. In all you're getting, get grace. Say it one more time. In all you're getting, get grace. We hold these truths. Let's stand. Elaine, would you come, please? Let's go to Oh, the Blood of Jesus. Let's do that. Maybe whatever key's right. Pick a key, any key. Key Z. John Denver sang in that one. I know it's a warm day. But I pray to God the fire burns in your heart.
Yes.
The reality of Jesus who loves you so much. Turn to each other. Shake each other's hands. We'll come back. Shake each other's hands. Tell each other, Jesus loves you. Enjoy His grace. Oh, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. From the beginning, church. Oh, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Jesus, we thank You this morning for such an amazing grace. We thank You this morning for such precious blood shed for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank You this morning for taking our sins, our sorrows, our griefs, our sicknesses upon Yourself, being brutally tortured and beaten and dying for us and then being buried. Jesus, we thank You for taking the distance and going the distance for us, receiving the punishment due our sin. But thank You for forgiving us and raising from the dead. Thank You for ever living to pray for us and being enthroned next to Dad. Father, we thank You. Jesus, we thank You. Holy Spirit, oh, we thank You. Bless You, Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus, we've talked a lot about Him this morning. What does it take? It takes understanding you're a sinner lost without Him. Ask Jesus to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Surrender your life to Him. Just give Him your life. He knows what to do for you anyway. Lots better than you and I do. Receive Him. If you've already received Him, but you have found there may be some subtle way that you've allowed works to creep in and corrupt such a holy faith, repent of that. Turn away from it. And acknowledge instead the Lamb of God. Redemption by His grace alone. And then we'll go out and walk with Him by His grace. If you need healing in your body, come on up. We'll be praying for you and be honored to do so.